The reading this morning is John 13, 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Verses 1 to 17. John 13, 1 to 17. Thank you, Bill, for that prayer as usual. And just to let all of you know, Bill will be preaching 2 weeks this Sunday. So you'll want to be here for that. Demanding a love that deals with the dirt. But my dad actually gave me a better idea for a title. He said this morning, "Getting Down and Dirty" would have been a better title. And actually would have been theologically accurate as well. We come, of course, to a very familiar story that takes place during the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples, the Last Supper. Jesus knows that his hour to die has come, and so he does what dying people do. He says the things that he must say to those people that he wants to say them to, and he does the things that he must do. And this is what all of us, I hope, would do. If we knew that we had 24 hours or 48 hours to live, we would say certain things, and we would do certain things that would correspond with what we say. What Jesus said is what we call the upper room discourse. What he does is he institutes the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, and he washes his disciples' feet. And, of course, that is where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to explore a little deeper. So the big idea of the sermon today is that fellowship with Jesus and one another requires or demands a love that deals with the dirt. And to keep our thoughts organized, we will look at three questions. Question number one, what is Jesus doing? Question two, what does he mean by it? And question three, why does he command us to do it? So, first of all, what is Jesus doing? Well, the simple answer is he is loving his disciples. This is about love. Look at verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The ESV says he loved them to the end. Now, that's interesting because I think if we had not read this text this morning and I were to ask you, when did Jesus show us the full extent of his love, or when did he love us to the end? I think almost all of us would say, when he died on the cross. And that would be a very good answer. I think it's the right answer. And it could be substantiated biblically, you know, with verses like, there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. So because that actually is the right answer, that to love to the end is going to the cross, I think we need to pay special attention to why John declares that it's the washing of feet that demonstrates the full extent of Christ's love. And isn't it John's way of saying that the act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is not distinct from his atoning work, but all part and parcel to the cross? That the passion that we've just celebrated through Easter starts here in the upper room with a towel wrapped around Jesus' waist? And don't you think that the implication for us is that for us to take up our crosses and follow Jesus also implies that we will have to take up the towel to wash one another's feet, that you can't do the one without the other, that it's all a part of God's redemptive work in Christ. So Jesus is describing here in chapter 13 and modeling the life of love. And when the text says he loved them to the end, I don't think that means that he loved his disciples till the end of his life. Of course it means that, but it isn't what the text means. The word used to describe end in the original language is the word telos. Now, those of you that have even taken entry-level philosophy know that that's a very important word philosophically. It means the end or ultimate point or purpose of something. So the telos of this church is to, you know, love God and love people, or to cooperate with Christ in the advance of his kingdom, or whatever it is the telos is. And so John is describing how Jesus, in this moment of time, is doing something for his disciples and for us that's describing the ultimate point of everything. The telos, the grand overarching purpose of the universe, is about to happen. We're going to see it. He's saying to us, do you want to know what life is all about? Do you want to know the end of it all, the purpose of life and love? Then watch this. And then Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. So what exactly are we watching when we watch Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? Well, we are witnessing the sovereign creator of the universe take off his outer garment and humbly wash the disciples' dirty feet the way a common first century slave would. We're watching the king exchanging roles with the vassal. And John tells us in verse 3, look at that quickly, how Jesus was able to stoop so low without losing who he really was at the core, which was and is the almighty creator of the universe. How could he do it? Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So in light of that, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash their feet. So do you see the progression of love in the text? It says, Jesus, knowing the security that he had with the Father as the beloved of the Father, was free and compelled to love others. Knowing where he came from, his eternal origin, and knowing where he was going, his ultimate eternal destiny, he was freed to give it all up for love. Knowing that as a son, no power would be forfeited by acting like a servant, he served. Why? Because why is this so important? Somebody said that sonship precedes servanthood. Sonship comes before servanthood. That if we're going to be effective servants, we must first know that we are sons and daughters first. Because there's nothing that anybody could ever do to change sonship. If you're a lousy servant, you could get fired. But you cannot get fired as a daughter or as a son. So that relationship is primary. I am loved as a son, and then the servanthood relationship is secondary. I am loved, sonship, therefore I serve. So encountering love vertically empowers love horizontally. I think this is really an essential point that we can't spend a whole lot of time on today, but I know that probably everybody here wants to have really meaningful relationships horizontally, and sometimes we even come to church hoping that in this particular church that we've chosen, we will make really significant friendships, and we will feel like we belong, and people know us and love us as we are, and all that kind of stuff. But there's a problem inherent in us seeking to serve one another in horizontal relationships when the vertical relationship between us and Father is not secure. This is what happens. We begin to look to the people that we're serving and the people that we're serving with to meet needs in us that only the Father can meet. And then what happens is that the whole thing goes south. We live with huge disappointments. And we either become enmeshed with the people that we're wanting to serve, or we reach out to people and we don't get the loving response back. We keep reaching out and serving, but it's not reciprocated. And so instead of just seeking more enmeshment with people, we withdraw and we put up a shield and we say, I tried to have fellowship with people, but it didn't work. And all of that dysfunction is a result of servanthood preceding sonship. Sonship has to come first, because if I know that I'm secure here and I am the beloved of the Father, I can actually risk serving others with nothing coming back and it won't kill me. Are you with me? So sonship precedes servanthood, and we see it most clearly in Jesus. Knowing where he had come from and knowing where he was going, he was completely free to wash the feet of his disciples, knowing that Peter and others wouldn't even want him to wash their feet. So this is what's happening. This is what Jesus is doing. Secondly, what does Jesus mean by it? What's the message in it? Well, I think there's a primary meaning and a secondary meaning, but the secondary meaning is so popular and it's so well known that I think it can easily eclipse the primary meaning, because the secondary meaning is so obvious, namely that in order to be great, you have to be the servant of all. That's true, but it's secondary. The taking up of the towel is the symbol for servanthood, and especially humble servanthood. So this morning, if I actually had a white towel and I threw it to one of you and I pointed to a mess on the floor and there was a mop sitting beside the mess, you would know immediately what it meant with no words for me just to give you the towel. That's what the towel has come to mean in Christian culture. The towel means that you are to humble yourself, tie it around your waist, and perform the task of cleaning that up, even though it's going to be menial or below you. This is what the towel has come to mean. And this is true. This is good theology. This is what Jesus teaches. He says, I am the Lord and teacher, yet look what I've done. I've washed your feet, and so you should do the same. So this is very true, and it's wonderful and beautiful, and we should model it and practice it, but it's the secondary theme of the text. And the reason for believing that there is a more primary meaning is the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. So take a look. When it's Peter's turn to get his feet washed, he objects. Lord, no, he says. In other words, how could somebody of your status stoop so low as to wash my feet? Then Jesus says in verse 7, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And Peter's response should be, what do you mean, later I'll understand? There's one thing happening here. You're the big guy, and you're trying to clean my feet, and I'm the little guy. And Jesus is saying, now there's more going on than that. Peter digs in his heels. He says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus replies, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. What? Jesus is saying, Peter, be careful what you're saying, because our fellowship depends on what's happening right now. No washing, no union. So then when Jesus hears that, he says, okay, well, wash my feet and my hands and my head. Give me a whole bath. You know, typical Peter. Everything to an extreme. And, Peter's response sounds almost reasonable. In fact, in a way, it sort of sounds holy. I think had Jesus not refused to do what Peter was asking, we would have thought, oh, that's really wonderful. You know, all the other guys just get their feet washed, but Peter, give me a whole bath, Lord, cleanse all of me. You know, like, it's like, yeah, that's impressive. But it points to the fact that Peter doesn't yet understand what Jesus is doing. What Jesus says next reveals what's really going on in the foot washing. There is a spiritual meaning behind feet washing that goes beyond the practical task of cleaning feet. Jesus says, no, Peter, I am not going to give you a bath, i.e., you've already bathed today, right? Your whole body doesn't need to be clean. It's only your feet that have gotten dirty. And then later in the discourse, he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So now Jesus is mixing metaphors like crazy. There's actually dirty physical feet that somebody has to clean, and now Jesus is talking about his word that is doing the cleansing. So you see what's going on? He's using feet washing as a metaphor to describe a spiritual principle. And then Jesus says to Peter, you are clean, but not every one of you. And who was he referring to? The person who was not clean. To Judas. So suddenly the act of washing feet is a spiritual metaphor. Every one of the 12 disciples has already been washed in the baptism of regeneration, so you would say, except one, Judas. John, who's writing this down for us, is overhearing this conversation that Jesus and Peter are having, and this is what he hears Jesus say, Peter, all of you except one, my betrayer, is already clean. In other words, you're all cleansed. You have been forgiven. You're safe. We would say, you're saved. You're in. You're mine. I've got you, Peter. No, I'm not going to wash your whole body. We've covered that ground already. So why is he washing his feet? Because a long life's journey, we've been soiled. We've picked up dust from the roads. Keep thinking spiritual. Debris from the filthy marketplace. Dung from the animals. Jesus is saying to Peter, let me keep you clean. on a daily basis. You are already saved. I don't need to wash all of you. Let me sanctify you. Day by day, let me live in the kind of union with you where the daily accumulation of dirt is identified and washed away. I can do that for you. And so when Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, there's no relationship. That's really what first got Peter's attention. There's no union. You have no part of me. We are not connected, Peter. There's no real intimacy if you don't let me cleanse you from the daily accumulation of dirt. This is what Jesus means by the feet washing. There's the secondary meaning, the great person humbly serves the lesser. And there's also the daily accumulation of dirt that requires Jesus to wash us clean, to sanctify us. So why does Jesus command us to wash one another's feet? And so now we get to explore this whole idea of how you and I are involved as active agents in one another's sanctification. Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Then later in the chapter, you can look at verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And what can he possibly mean by as I have loved you, but as I have just loved you by washing your feet, so you must love one another by washing one another's feet. And then he concludes, by this, by what? By you loving one another in the way that I have just loved you, by this all men will know that you have love one for another, because they don't know how to do this. Only you will know how to do this by watching me and living in union with me. So, some Christians view this command to wash one another's feet as an actual sacrament, right? Like the Lord's Supper and like baptism, we would have feet washing. And there would be a place for us, maybe in the front row, with a basin and a pitcher and a towel. And if you want your feet washed, you could have your feet washed. And there are churches that do that. I'm sure many of you, how many of you have ever been in a feet washing service of one kind or another? Can I see your hand? Yeah, the majority of you. So have I. And I think they can be quite meaningful. And if you're from a Catholic background or an Anglican background, every Maundy Thursday, which is the Thursday before Good Friday, the priests and the bishops and the clergy wash the feet of the parishioners. This last Holy Week, just 2 weeks ago, Pope Francis went to a prison in Rome where he served the inmates the Lord's Supper, and then he washed the feet of 12 inmates, both men and women. Pope Francis has also washed the feet of juvenile delinquents in Rome, the elderly, those in rehab, the disabled, and on it goes. And I don't care whether you are Protestant or Catholic, this is a very powerful thing to witness, don't you agree? Somebody who is the highest ranking official in the Catholic Church, donning the towel and washing feet. Now, I have nothing against the literal washing of feet, but I believe that it's possible to literally wash each other's feet while missing the point of the whole chapter. Because today in Western Canada, in Cloverdale, we walk primarily with our feet well covered and protected on paved roads and sidewalks. We don't walk on dusty roads the way they did in first century Palestine. So, of course, the question is, how can we wash one another's feet, and particularly in light of the primary teaching that it has to do with one another partnering with Jesus in the removal of the daily accumulation of sin? How do we wash one another's feet? What does it actually look like? Though we have clean streets, for the most part, here in Cloverdale, we live in a filthy world. The world is dirty, and we've all gotten soiled. Don't think physical here. Think spiritual. The accumulation of dirt, the small or large sins and compromises, begin to stick to our lives, and if we are not washed, that dirt begins to smell, and it begins to affect our relationships, and we need to be cleansed. We need to wash one another's feet. Taking up the towel would be a call to live with one another's faults and sins. So from a spiritual point of view, if I walked around with a towel around my waist, it would mean, first of all, that I would be willing to humble myself and serve others who are perhaps of a lesser stature, right? The primary thing, though, would communicate that if I'm wearing the towel, I'm willing to engage in the priestly ministry of living with you and you living with me, knowing that we continue to attract the accumulation of daily sins, and that's okay. And that we will actually help one another through the grace of Jesus wash one another. We all get soiled. The stress of life, the grief of loss, the relentless fatigue of the treadmill, it leaves many of us tired and cranky and not behaving all that well. And some of us have undergone trauma and abuse and neglect, and as a result of that, we have dirty feet. We are not always the ones responsible for getting our feet dirty. And it's not a question of needing a bath. We're safe. We're forgiven. We're saved. We're loved. We're accepted. We don't require a rebaptism when we get dirty feet. We simply have dirty feet. We've developed bad habits and addictions and ways of communicating with one another that are destructive. So to be a person who carries the towel, I believe the text is saying, is a person who says, I will be here to forbear with you when you act out from having dirty feet. I will forbear with your sins and I will forgive your sins, but I will also be a truth-telling agent in identifying when you have dirty feet. Because washing feet is not abstract, we know exactly what it is. One person has dirty feet and another person washes the feet clean. Because it's not abstract, some Christians don't want to face the dirt on their feet or in their life. Just try speaking to somebody about their dirty feet when all they want to do is point their finger at your dirty feet. The problem is that nobody gets their feet cleaned. It's just, your feet stink. No, your feet stink worse, right? Sounds like life in our house in the summer, you know? And probably life in your house in the summer. But that's okay. It's okay because even Peter did not want his feet washed. No, he didn't. That's okay. Not at first. He came around. The gracious words of Jesus and the tender prodding of the Holy Spirit were at work in Jesus and are at work in us. And so to be a person of the towel is first to be a person who has faced his or her own dirty feet. Here are my sins. Here is the accumulation of stuff on my life that's smelly and destructive and that I don't want. People who become good feet washers are people who have stopped justifying their own bad behavior. They've invited in God's daily grace and forgiveness in their life. And so those who know that they require a basin and a towel soon become very skilled at using the basin and the towel. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? So what Jesus is describing in this chapter is the church. in action. The imperfect community of saved sinners, bearing with one another joyfully with each other's imperfections, forgiving each other's sins, and administering the sanctifying grace of Jesus through word and through sacrament and through body life. I have a friend whose wife committed adultery on him. And it devastated him. This is in another church. And they were separated for a while, but then after counseling, they were both convinced that they could make a go of it. And so when she came back to live in the house, when she walked into the living room, there was a basin and a towel. And he said to her, "Honey, can I wash your feet?" And she said yes, and he did. It was no longer about the secondary reason. It wasn't about one person who's greater serving a person who's lesser. No, no, this was a husband and wife who were equal, walking side by side. This was now about someone who had accumulated dirt. And the dirt on her feet was a big threat to the marriage. And her letting him wash her feet was her way of saying, "I have become dirty, and I receive the cleansing ministry of Jesus through you, my husband." He suddenly became her priest. This is what Jesus is calling us to. And the beautiful thing about coming forward for communion is that, you know, we come forward as beggars in a bread line with empty hands, but by faith, we need to see one another's feet as also being dirty. We come saying, "I'm hungry and need to be nourished by Christ. It's been a hard, long week. I need a fresh filling of Jesus in my life. Come and feed me." But there's more than that. As our feet have gotten dirty, as sin has attached itself to us, other people's sins and our own sins, the table also reminds us that the wine that is consumed here, in our case it's juice, the juice that is consumed is a symbol of forgiveness. Because every week we hear these words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many, for all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." So today, as we come forward, beggars in the bread line, take a look at each other's feet. Oh, you won't see much, except maybe those of you that are wearing sandals today. It's a beautiful day. Of course, all of your feet are going to be incredibly clean, but symbolically, we all know that we all have dirty feet, and Jesus is here to wash our feet. As we eat the bread, we are saying, "Lord, nourish me and sustain me in administering this grace to others that I'm living with. My spouse, my children, my parents, my siblings, who is the Lord calling us to administer this kind of forbearance and forgiveness to?" There's somebody in all of our lives, I'm sure. So all of us can apply this directly right now by saying to the Lord, "Wash my feet and empower me to wash the feet of others." This is the gospel life the Lord's called us to. Amen. Let's pray.